something new, there's always this idea of out with the old. You've probably said it, you've probably heard it, out with the old, in with the new. And so that was the focus of the message last week, that we need to, as we become spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, we throw off the old sinful nature and those old deeds, and we're made new creatures, new creations, continuously, day by day, through Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to focus on the concept and idea of being restored in our relationship with God. And our key text comes from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at two books of the Bible. I have quite a few scriptures that I'll be looking at this morning. They'll be up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles or your smartphones, tablets, you have the Word of God there, you can follow along. I like to do that when I'm sitting out in the congregation and one of our pastors is preaching. I like to have the Word right there in front of me and just kind of follow along, not just with what's on the screen, but it's fine to follow along on the screen. But I'm going to be in Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. But the key text that I want to begin with is in Romans chapter 5. It really talks about this idea of restoration. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." And I want you to keep in mind that the two concepts, enemies of God, friends of God. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment and to focus and just, I want to talk to the Lord for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the truth that's there. We know it's alive. We know that you use it to speak into our hearts. A lot of times it makes us feel really good. Other times it can be sharp. And it can be a little bit difficult. And this morning, Father, I pray that as we look at your word, that we would just set aside distractions. Not think about what we're going to be doing or watching this afternoon, but that we'd be able for just a few moments here to just hear you, and that you would transform us by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so restored. I always like to look at definitions of words as we focus on them because they help us help us to be on the same playing field, as it were, a little pun that I just threw out there, you know, football, get it? I guess I won't be using that one with my Wednesdays with Willie posts on Facebook. so anyway, it's always good to have the same, to be agreed about definitions of words. So, I looked up the word, the English word restore, and I found that it can mean a couple of things. It means to return something or someone to an earlier condition or position. And it can also mean to bring something back into existence. And as I looked at those definitions and thought about the word restore, I was reminded of a store down in Newington, New Hampshire called Restore. It's run by the Habitat for Humanity. How many of you have been to that store? Yeah, see? And I love going in there. People have taken stuff out of their old houses, stuff that is like, okay, this is no longer any good. I don't want to use this anymore. And they've taken it to the Restore, and those of us who go there looking like, how can I take this and reuse it or restore it to its original use and intention and purpose? I also thought about the time years ago when Cindy and I with our children lived in a house in Portsmouth that had been built in 1940, somewhere around 1940, and the kitchen was still a cabinets and three layers of linoleum flooring. Now, this is not a picture of that. I don't think I took, this is back a few years, and I don't remember taking any pictures, and I wasn't ready to go through all of those photos that we've packed away in boxes to see if they were there. But this is similar. This is kind of the situation that there was this hardwood in our dining room, and then you walked into the kitchen, and I just had a feeling that there was hardwood underneath all of that linoleum. And so I kind of started digging it up a little bit, and sure enough, three layers of linoleum, three different kinds of linoleum, and on, underneath that bottom layer of linoleum, they had put black tar paper and glued that to the hardwood. Talk about sinful. And so I called in the professionals. I was not going to tackle this project on my own. No way, no how. And so called in the professionals, and they just started stripping it away and getting down. Boy, when they got down to that black tar paper stuck, it was awful getting that. But they knew how to do it. And eventually, and again, these are not actual pictures, but representation of what happened, as we were able to restore the kitchen to the original hardwood floor. And boy, did it look good. It made such a big difference. We restored something to an earlier condition, a beautiful condition. We brought something back into existence that had been covered up for decades. Now, in the passage of scripture that I read from Romans chapter 5, the Greek word that is translated restored can also be translated in some of your Bible translations as reconcile, that we have been reconciled. And that word has the idea of a return to favor, that you've been returned to favor, and especially in a relationship with God. And I think that's why this idea of we've been restored to friendship with God is very important. We have been restored through Jesus Christ to return to favor. And so our relationship with God was restored. And as I was studying and preparing, that led me to a question. And the question was, how was friendship with God broken in the first place? Now, if you've been coming to church for any time, you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for any length of time, you probably already know the answer to this. It happened in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 3, you will discover that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he had told them not to eat from. They could eat from anything, any tree. They could eat anything, any plant, anything, except that particular one. And that's the one that they went for, of course, tempted by the devil, by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. But what happened was that they decided, Adam and Eve decided that they knew what was better for them than God. And they wanted to be equal with God. And as a result of that disobedience, sin came into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so it was the sin and the disobedience of Adam that caused sin to enter into the world, and it brought physical death as well as spiritual death. And it came to all of us. It spread to all of us because we are descendants of Adam. We are descendants of the first man, Adam. And therefore that sin nature has transferred to all of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now before I go to my next slide and comment, let me just do a little aside here. I don't have time to go into it, but if afterwards you want to talk to me about it, love to do that. But I want you to notice that Paul says, when Adam sinned, who's left out there? And see, a lot of us, would, especially men, we say to our wives, it's Eve's fault. But the Bible says it's Adam's fault. made a couple of ladies' day today. Oh, man. So anyway, I'm just going to leave that. Something for you to ponder and think about. I have some thoughts about it, but I'm not going to get into it this morning. But I want you to notice, when Adam sinned, when he disobeyed, it caused sin to come into the world. Now, some people don't like the idea that, you know, everybody's a sinner. Like, I'm not a sinner. You know, I came across this quote. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by virtue of our union with Adam. That puts us all in the same boat. We're not sinners because we sin. An act of sin or an act of disobedience towards God doesn't make you a sinner. You are already a sinner. Isn't that great news? I kind of thought maybe I'd get a few amens on that one. You know, a few hands up in the air, you know. Not going to work that way, I guess. But we sin, we disobey God, we get out of friendship with God because we are sinners by virtue of our union with Adam. And Paul says that since we're not friends with God, then what is it? We're enemies of God because of Adam's sinful and self-focused disobedience. This is not a place where you want to be. I think it's good for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have devoted our lives to him, I think it's good for us to be reminded where we used to be and what we have now and how precious that gift is now that we have. But this word, enemies, implies active hostility towards another person. Active hostility towards another person. Enemies of God do not want to submit to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. Enemies of God may read or hear something in God's word, a command or something that he says about how we live, and will say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live under the authority of the word of God. I want to be saved from hell. Yes, I want to live forever, but I don't want to live daily under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies of God try to block him out of their lives so that they can do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. An enemy of God sees God not as a loving heavenly father, but sees God as the spoiler of all the fun that we want to have here on earth. Some of you here today might protest and just kind of say, I'm not hostile toward God. I don't have anything against him. You're indifferent. And that means you're an enemy of God also. You show your hostility by your indifference toward his love, towards how he's reached out to you and how he wants to draw you to himself. Many people are happy if God just stays out of their lives. Don't bother me. Don't bug me. I want to live as I want to live. And in this sense, they're an enemy. And the Bible tells us, Romans and the Apostle Paul, and just as you read through the New Testament, you discover that the enemies of God are under the condemnation of God. Now that's not a nice place, that's not a nice thing to think about. It's not a good place to be under the condemnation of God. And the enemies of God are under his condemnation and will receive the full wrath and anger of a holy God on what the Bible calls Judgment Day, that day that is coming. Now, this is bad news, amen? Because I'm not hearing a lot of amens, I'm not seeing a lot of hands up, I'm not seeing a lot of smiling faces, and that's as it should be. Because this is not good news. This is bad news. And quite frankly, I don't like delivering bad news. I much prefer to deliver good news. But I would not be true to the scriptures. I would not be true to my calling as a pastor, as a teacher, preacher. I would not be true to my calling as someone who wants to to follow and proclaim the word of God, if I didn't tell all of us, remind all of us, that without Jesus Christ, we are under the condemnation, the wrath of, and anger of God. We are enemies of God. But I'm not going to leave you there this morning. You want some good news? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still enemies. Notice that. He didn't wait until we became his friends to send Jesus to die for us. While we were still his enemies, he said, I want to love you, show you my love. I want to make it possible for us to be friends again. He took the initiative. A lot of us, when we are when we are in relationships that are in conflict and we're separated from one another, most of us probably are in the position of like, okay, I will forgive that person when they come to me. When they take responsibility, when they change the way they act, then they won't be my enemy anymore. God took the initiative. He didn't wait until we got ourselves all straightened out. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of his. Paul goes on to say, and since we have been made right, that is restored, in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. And what Paul's referring to there is that day of judgment, that day when God's wrath and anger will be poured out on all that is evil, all of his enemies, all that do not walk with him. We who have been restored in fellowship and restored in friendship to God, we can have a certain confidence and assurance that he will save us from that day. And then Paul concludes by saying, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Praise God. Friendship with God is restored. Is it restored by something you have done, by something I have done? No. Jesus' death and life are the sole basis of our restoration to the position and the relationship and the favor of God. There's nothing that our salvation from the wrath of God brought on by our sinful nature, none of that is possible except by the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Can you imagine if our salvation, our eternal life was based on all the good things we've done? We get to heaven, and we're sitting around, and we're looking at people, and we're going like, how did you get here? I knew you. I knew you in that other life. I know the kind of stuff you, I did more good things than you did. How did you get here? Can you imagine what that would be like walking in the eternal kingdom and going like, I'm better than you are. That's not the way God has set it up. It is not the result of the good things. It's not a reward for the good things we have done. It is all by his grace. Grace and grace alone. And grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. We have been restored to friendship with God not because we deserved it and not because we earned it. But it's all by God's grace. It starts with grace, with God. It continues with God, and it ends with God. And anything that we do in response is all because of what God has done for us first. We've been saved. We've been saved from a number of things. Let me just review for a moment here. Three things. For those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, you have trusted in him, you've believed in him. I want to remind you this morning, what you've been saved from. And if you're here this morning and you fall into the category of an enemy of God, you have not trusted Jesus. You've not taken that step to say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart, my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to cleanse myself or save myself or avoid. I can't do anything to avoid the wrath and anger that is to come. If you've never done that, this morning I hope you'll do that so that you can understand also what you can be saved from. Three things, basically, that I would mention here. First off, being spiritually dead and separated from God. You are made alive. We are saved from being that, of continuing in a state of spiritual death and separation from God. Because if we don't change, if we're not saved, that's how we will continue forever. Spiritually dead and separated from God. We've been saved from God's anger and wrath that is to come. That's caused by our rebellion against God. You've got to always remember that. That God's wrath and anger, that's not what his heart's desire is. But it's caused by our rebellion against him. And not letting him into our lives. And we are saved from slavery to our own desires. To the world's influences. And to Satan's lies and temptations. None of those have any longer any power and control. Yeah, we're going to, every once in a while we give in. But we have been saved. We don't have to live that way. That's why we sing songs that talk about our freedom, how we've been set free to live according to God's word and not be bound by that old life, that old way. The Apostle Paul, going back to Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:18, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Hallelujah. Amen. So the good news, this is the good news, and it should bring at least two responses to us this morning. First off, our response to being restored is that we rejoice and celebrate. Paul says in Romans 5:11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We rejoice and we celebrate because of what he has done for us. This past week I came across a poem. I don't know if you like poems. I don't usually read poems that much. When I was being trained to be a preacher back in the, I won't say when, but, you know, it was kind of typical. It was a sermon had 3 points and a poem. You always ended with a poem. I'm not ending with it. Some of you are sad and know that I'm not at the end yet, but I'm close. I'm getting there. But I came across this particular poem that really, it was turned into a hymn. It was written in 1861. Horatius Bonar. And it's entitled, Not What These Hands Have Done. And just listen for a moment. It's kind of old language, but I think it captures how we can celebrate and rejoice. He writes, Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I praise the Lamb of God. I rest on love divine. And with unwavering heart and soul, I call this Savior mine. my Lord has bought my life and freely pardon gives. I love because he loved me first. I live because he lives. We rejoice and celebrate because of who he is and what he has done for us in restoring us to friendship with God. Our second response comes from Ephesians 2:10. We fulfill God's purpose as we serve him. As we respond to him and this wonderful grace, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We respond by loving God. We have a purpose in life now because we are friends of God. And one of those things that we do, one of those good things that we can do is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbors, even those who are enemies of God as we once were. Which is why I think it's so important for us to occasionally remember where we have come from, those of us who are followers of Christ. Another good work that we can do and serve him is to care for and look after one another. And then to tell and show the love of Christ in every facet of our lives. As we do the good things that God has prepared for us beforehand, you become, each of us becomes a message of how God has raised the dead. Now I want to say a word to those of you here this morning who perhaps have not crossed that line to give your life fully to Jesus Christ. You have not, you've kind of been thinking about it, but you have not made that step yet. You've not taken that step and made the decision to say, oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Here's my life. I trust you. I believe that you can save me from my sins. If you think that you are in a position where you can help yourself when it comes to eternity, when it comes to a relationship with God, then you don't understand the gravity of the position that you're in. The only hope you can have, as for any of us, is to cry out to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because now I realize there's nothing I can do in and of myself to get rid of this sinful nature, to get rid of the wrath and anger that is to come and fear that I might have as a result of knowing all about that. You just realize there's nothing you can do, that it's only God who can do that work. It's only Jesus' blood and righteousness that makes it possible. And I want to encourage you this morning to trust in Jesus, to just kind of step across that line from enemy to friend and receive from him something that you cannot give to yourself, something you can't do for yourself. You can't forgive your sins. You can't do that. You have sinned against a holy God, and the only one who can do that is God himself. And he's done it through the cross of Jesus. As you trust in him, you can get salvation from the coming wrath of God. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to get out from under that except to trust in Jesus, to let him come into your heart, life, and then to serve him. And by trusting him, you can be restored to the original. You can be restored to what God intended for each of us, and that is a wonderful new relationship with him. No longer fearful of him, but loving him and seeing him as Pastor Glenn showed us earlier in the service, that when we reach up to him, his arms, his hands, his love are reaching out. In fact, he's reaching out before you even reach up. So I'm going to ask us to just bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you this morning want to cross that bridge from being separated from God, being an enemy of God, to being a friend of God, to be restored in a new relationship with Him, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have acted in rebellion against You. And I can do nothing to save myself. I trust Jesus, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. I invite Jesus to come into my life to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I submit my life to the authority of Jesus Christ. If you prayed that prayer, then I give you, on the basis of the Word of God, the promise that He has forgiven you your sins. He has restored you to that wonderful new relationship with God. Right now, in your soul, in your heart, you should rejoice and celebrate and be glad. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. That if you prayed that prayer, I want to know about it. And so I'm going to ask you to take a Connect card that's in the back of the chair there. And if there's one not in front of you, you can find one. And put your name there, and then at the bottom in the white space there, to write New Beginning, to signify that you are starting anew and afresh, a new beginning today. And we're going to have communion in a few moments. We're going to come and share communion. But after that, after I end the service, if you've prayed that prayer and filled out that card, I'm going to ask you to just come to the front while everybody else is milling around. You just come to the front. Nancy's going to be up here. Peter's going to be up here. And I'd like for you to just hand that card to them and let them just pray briefly for you. Okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Father, I pray that You will guide and embolden those who have made this decision this morning to follow through. And thank You for the forgiveness of our sins and the blessed hope of eternity.